We just read, Elizabeth and Matt read some incredibly powerful passages of scripture. Isaiah 6, where he sees the Lord and he is undone and he is commissioned. Then he is sent to declare this glory to the nations. He's transformed from one who is, who is worthy. I'm a man of unclean lips. And then the Lord asks, who will go for us? He says, I will go, send me. So he's transformed by his vision of the Lord and this purifying work of God. And then in Revelation, we have this scene of the throne, the elders, the angels worshiping the Lord. We begin every Sunday with a psalm. We open by reciting together a psalm, which is a call to worship. Why do we do that? Why do we begin? Well, one reason is that a call to worship is to remind us that we have entered the presence of God and we are coming before the Holy One to worship Him, to honor Him for who He is, to respond rightly to what He has revealed, who it is He's making us to be. Anything else we're doing, we have come to worship. So Psalm 29, we read, it begins, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Give to God this praise. So thankful Jim is doing well after he's had a surgery on his hand and was unable to play guitar for quite a long time. But thankful for Jim, John, worship leaders who help us in song to ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. We just did that. Glory and honor, let's see. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. We are ascribing to the Lord the glory that is due his name. And this Psalm 29, this call to worship is describing the power and the majesty of God as it's displayed in a storm that moves kind of north of Israel, the places that he's describing. It's not in Israel proper, but just north of there. And this psalm ends with this phrase, may the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. So after declaring the glory of God, witnessing it in nature, there's a specific application for us, his people, and how we receive strength and peace. And we'll look at, but verses 3 and 4, this psalm describes the voice of God. And it compares it, David's comparing it to the power of a storm. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful and it is full of majesty. It is both powerful and good. It'd be one thing if it were only powerful. We can see that. He says that the voice of the Lord, it breaks the cedars. It strips the forest bare. It can do those things like we experienced Hurricane Helene, and we see the destructive power of a storm of wind and rain and these other, flames of fire, lightning. But the voice of the Lord is powerful and majestic. It's good. It's beautiful. It's excellent. It's full of splendor and magnificence. It says, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars, makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. Those were mountains or mountain ranges just north of Israel. And these firm, fixed fixtures of mountains, even they quake before the voice of the Lord. So this storm is illustrating the effect of God's word. His voice can shatter trees and uproot mountains, shake deserts, strip forests bare. It says it makes the deer give birth. It can strike terror into living things and make them go into premature labor. And all these things happening. And then verse 9, voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth, strips the forest bare, and all in his temple cry, glory. Those who are in his temple, those who are near him, those who are close to him, they see his power displayed and they cry, glory. It's not a fear, it's a recognition of his great power, and they cry, glory. because they are near him. They are close to the one who has this power. He's not removed from them in some abstract way, but they are in his temple. They are worshiping him, recognizing who he is. They all cry, glory. In verse 10, it says, the voice, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The term there being the same term used of the great flood in Genesis. So this, David is recognizing the same God who is over this local event of this big storm. He was the same God that was over this universal event years and years ago. He sits enthroned over it all. He is king forever. He was then, he is now, and he will be forever. And he's praising God, and he's saying, now that God should be praised for his strength that gets displayed in a storm and an earthquake and these things that are just that we humans can't control. We experience something like Hurricane Helene. And what's amazing is that these are exceptions. The majority of the time, as you look across the world, God has ordered the world to, most of the time, things go so right. If we had Hurricanes Helene coming through every week, you would never be able to build a home. You would never be able to set up agriculture and have food. You would never be able to have a business. But there's so much that goes so right. But these storms reveal his power and his strength. And he should be worshipped for that. And then verse 11, may the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. So David, at the end of witnessing this storm, breaks through trees, it's earthquake kind of experience, and then it moves out into the desert and kind of dies away in the desert. He says that same God gives strength to his people. That same powerful, earth-shattering kind of powerful God gives strength to his people. So how, what do we do? What are we to make of that? What is it that we do with that strength? He gives us strength for what? And it also says he gives his people peace. So that same kind of peace that a storm that can break cedars and cause flooding, widespread flooding, he can also speak peace to us and give us peace. So David has this incredible view, and then he brings it down to us today, right here, right now. The Lord gives strength to his people. He blesses his people with peace. And I want to look, last week, the day of Pentecost, we looked at how the Holy Spirit, promised by the Son, is poured out on the people. And after that, the book of Acts, it just speeds so quickly. It just gains so much momentum as the apostles are filled with the Spirit. They have strength from the Lord, and they're fulfilling this ministry of proclaiming the gospel, performing great miracles. In fact, but this word of strength, Luke picks up on it. Luke, in the two books that he writes, Luke and Acts, he uses that word strength 84 times. And one of the places that we see it is when Saul, after he is converted on the road to Damascus, God sends Ananias to him. Now, I got to back up a little bit because there's another place in the Old Testament where King David is in the wilderness and Jonathan goes to him and it says he strengthened him in God. So God uses people to help strengthen us in him. As we, God reveals his glory and that strengthens us. And God helps us remember his goodness, remember his promises, remember what he has said. That had to be what Jonathan was doing as he went to David in the wilderness. He helped to strengthen him in God. So Saul, though, is he's been blinded. God sends this man Ananias to him. Ananias goes to him and he says, brother Saul, receive your sight. And he had been fasting and not drinking water. He had some food. And it says then he was greatly strengthened. And then he began to explain to the Jews how Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the one who was promised. He was the fulfillment of these things. He had this new ability and power that God had given him. And that strength that came by God revealing his glory and then remembering his goodness, the particular things that God had said. So then, Paul, Saul, the Apostle Paul, that name, as he went out, he was doing exactly that. He wanted to strengthen people in God. And he did that by revealing God's glory, reminding them of his promises. And in Romans, he wrote this about Abraham. He says, "No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." So Abraham's an old man. The strength that he's talking about here is not in his arms or in his legs. It's the strength of his soul. He did not waver, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God by trusting the promise that God had made. You are going to have a son. You're going to have an inheritance. Paul explained this as well in Ephesians 6. He encouraged that church to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So it's clear we're not talking about a physical thing here, something greater. Be strong in the Lord, the one who can break the cedars of Lebanon and make Syrian skip like a calf, makes the deer give birth, all these things, all in his temple cry, glory. He gives strength to his people. He gives us strength. And in Ephesians, he said, in order that we might stand and withstand the schemes of the evil one. So he gives us strength to stay. God's people are those who don't have to run, don't have to hide. Those, as the culture and whatever may be changing around us, we are people who can stand because we've seen the glory of God. We remember his goodness as it relates to us specifically. So we can stand with his limitless strength. And so again, what does God strengthen us for? We could ask that question, and really, it's everything. Nothing is off the table here. Whatever it is God has called us to do, if it's to stand against opposition, if it's to stay where God calls us to stay, if he's calling us to go somewhere, whatever it may be, he's calling us to forgive something that seems unforgivable. Whatever it is, he gives strength to his people. Paul, writing from prison, he talked about this. "I have learned in whatever condition I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all these things and more through him who strengthens me." He had the strength to be content. Now, contentment, if you were to get any kind of superpower, contentment might be at the top of the list, right? Now, contentment is not what we typically think of with a superpower, but contentment is not a disposition of somebody who just doesn't have a lot of ambition. That was not the Apostle Paul, right? He's writing this from prison. He could have lived a different life if he was not striving with the energy that worked in him. He was eager to see Christ formed in the hearts of other people. He was suffering so severely because he had seen the glory of God and wanted other people to experience that goodness for themselves, to know him, to be related to him, to be delivered from the powers of darkness and to be transferred into the kingdom of this beloved Son of God whom he sent. That was Paul's drive. So he's not saying, I've learned to just kind of lower my expectations. No, he had learned the secret of being content in whatever circumstance because God was strengthening him. He had strengthened him with peace. If you think about the last phrase of that psalm, God gives his people strength. God blesses his people with peace. You might boil that into a word of contentment. One who has strength and one who has peace is one who can be content whatever circumstance God has called us to. And so if a God who can shake the earth, break the cedars, cause flooding, and then also declare peace, if he gives you strength and he gives you peace, who can take it away? That's what Paul's saying here. It doesn't matter if I'm in plenty or in want, well-fed or hungry. I can be content because the Lord strengthens me. The Lord gives me what I need for what he's called me to do. I have peace. There's great peace. And so this morning, I wanted to be a little more brief in this message in order that during our prayer time, we can do some of this together, that we can see his glory. We can ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. And one of the best ways we can do that is just open up to the book of Psalms and use those prayers as a way of giving glory to God. And that we can also remind others of his glory and remind them of his goodness, because this strengthens us when someone else is declaring the glory of God. Isaiah, when he has this incredible vision of the throne room of God, strengthen him for the work that he had as a difficult message to take as a prophet, and strengthen him. And so we see his glory, we remind others, and it cultivates contentment as we have God's strength and God's peace given to us. So in a moment, when we go to our prayer time, let's do this. Let's ascribe to the Lord glory and honor and power. Let's give God the glory that is due his name and see if it doesn't actually strengthen you, give you peace as we worship the one who has revealed himself, revealed his glory, revealed himself as Father, Son, and Spirit, and the one who continues to remind us of his goodness. So, Father, help us. Help us, Lord, open our eyes as you reveal your glory. We want to worship you in spirit and in truth. We want to know you for who you are. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit. Remove any blinders that we might give glory to you. And in the process, we know that you are strengthening us and giving us peace as we have better and better understanding of our Father in the heavens. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.